Good morning to you all. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to come to the house of the Lord. So this morning, I would like to, as we partook of communion last week, a thought kept going through my mind was from we talked about, Matt did, about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the phrase kept going through my mind, the birth of the church. And so that's the title of the message this morning. I'd just like to share some thoughts I've been having about that, and then we'll go from there. I don't know how the Lord will lead here today, but the birth of the church. You know, in John 12:24, it says that except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning by the grace of God. I ask that you would all pray. So let's just bow our hearts and maybe pray here. Yes, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name here this morning. We thank you, Father, for life and breath. We do pray, Lord, that you would help us here as we try to look into your word and understand what you have designed for us, your people, the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we could walk humbly with you. Give us understanding, Lord, from the heart. Help our minds, Lord, be free from the things of this world that want to choke out the treasure of your word, and help us, Lord, that our affections and hearts could be on the eternal things, the things that hold eternal weight and glory. Give me a clarity of heart and mind here, and as we try to be a vessel here, Father, meet for your use, I pray, Father, that we could be of a sober mind and realize that this word that we have before us, Lord, is settled in heaven, and it abides forever, as Jesus said. We pray for all the children, Lord, that you might grant them understanding as well. And teach us, Lord, to walk humbly with you together here while it is yet today. We ask this in your name, dear Lord. Amen. As we as I talked about this, I thought about this in my mind a little bit. There wasn't much of a prophetic word given in regards to the church, the body of Christ. There was much prophecy about Jesus Christ from Genesis to up into the 400 silent years. There was much prophecy of a redeemer, a shepherd that was going to come. And then in the New Testament, when he appeared here, I would just like to think about a little bit was that in Isaiah 53, when there's a prophecy there of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and there's a few things stood out to me that we'll read a few verses there, beginning in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. These are very familiar verses. It said, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now, there's a question here that declare his generation. Who's going to preach his word? Because he's gone. We could say it that way. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, the church, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That pleasure of the Lord is the church of Jesus Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is God the Father. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The blessings and the principles of the Word of God, that they're divided, and he's going to share them with us, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. It's something to think about. It's sobering. But the word I'd like to point to is travail. And that is a word that is often used when it's describing childbirth or the birth of any animal. There's travail. There's pain. The definition of travail, you all know what it is, but I thought it says to labor with pain, to toil. That's how the church was born. It was born through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we turn to Acts, I'd like to read a few things here that gave a slight indication of a time that was coming. In Jeremiah 31, it's that verse that's in Hebrews, a little different, but it's good. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." This is a prophetic word, "that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts." And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, in the children of Israel, I like for you, it's a type, this was a shadow of the church all throughout. When the Lord called out a chosen people, it was a shadow of the church, we might say. I think that's a truth. And then on the next verses there, he says that thus saith the Lord, I want you to remember these words here, that which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the way and the waves thereof, the Lord of hosts is his name. It says, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. An eternal promise. The sun is still coming up today, and the waves are still flowing, and the moon is in its ordinance. We see it. The witness is there that God is still on time. He's still on time. He's still with his people. He's still for his people. He's still on time. When things are tough, he's not late. Remember that. He's never late. He's still on time. But back to that law in the heart, that was also in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he says this again. He says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Then in chapter 10, verse 16, he says it the other way. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, as we think about that a bit, I'm not sure how to bring this out here, but in the days of the children of Israel, their lives were more of, we could say, an outward expression. They were, people observed what you did, and you observed what they did, and that was held in, that was the regard that was given. It was, we practiced this, but if our heart wasn't quite in it, who would know? We're still doing what the Lord expects us to do. And see, God is, now he's bringing a change here that he's going to put that law that we desire to do what is right. He has to change our heart from within. That what is practiced and expressed in our life comes from a changed heart, a renewing of the heart and mind. That's the difference. And God has given us of his power to do that. Then I'll leave that there. Let's move back to giving birth. There's a lot of young babies in here. Praise the Lord. But when they're born, they are almost as helpless as they could be. And if left to themselves, what would happen? They would die. Now, we have animals. We have cows, horses, dogs, and kittens and things. And when they're born, they have an inward, a God-directed power that they can almost make it themselves most of the time. There's some you nurse along and have to help along, but they have an instinct that they can stand up and go get, start nursing, and they can survive. They can make it most of the time. They're divinely inspired or divinely controlled that it works. Humans are not that way. They need, a phrase I put here, they need outside help. They need help from outside. And we're made that way. We need help. We don't have the power within ourselves to make it. We need help from outside. And sometimes I believe that it's very easy when we grow older, get mature, that thought process diminishes that we actually do need help. But we need help daily. Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. We can kind of get self-sufficient, not realizing that our very existence depends, that we need to have a daily dependence upon the power of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and brethren that he's placed around us. We need to depend on that. We're not going to make it if we don't. Those are some thoughts I had about just the birth. And then as we look into that outside force or care, that when you mothers in here and fathers with the young babies, in Jeremiah 32, there's an expression there that he's going to care for the children of Israel. He's like a mother that dandles her child on her knee. That's his heart. And you mothers, that baby is helpless, and yet it has a few signals that you know that need to be met. And you don't have any qualms about just stepping up and doing what you know to do. What you know, and that is, it's of God. And yet, there's something there that baby can't do more than know. He can recognize he's hungry, and he's in distress, and someone needs to care for him, and he don't even know where the care is coming from. But he knows that, he lets you know that he needs some assistance. That's just the principle in all of, I think that we do well to keep it in our mind. We need some assistance. We need some help. But let's go move on to now here in, okay, back to the law in the heart. There's a few New Testament verses that I printed off here. That show us, you know, we live in an age that kind of promotes that phrase that we're not under the law. You guys have heard that. All of you have. We're not under the law. But in a sense, we're under the law of the Spirit. The Scripture says, Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit. And there's many verses and many more. 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That corresponds with what Jeremiah was saying back there in chapter 31 and 32. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in the hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So there's just some things that we need the law of the Spirit of God in our life. Don't be ashamed of it. It's God's means to help us on to himself. Mind the Spirit of God. And you can ask for it, and he gives. How does he give, Mark? Abundantly and liberally, the Scripture says. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. Remember, we're talking about the birth of the church. Now, I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind here so we understand. Acts chapter 1, and not sure where to break in. But they were just at the apex of the resurrection. Christ had risen from the dead, and let's just read here. Let's chapter 2. But in Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he tells them, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That was after he told them to go preach the remission of sins. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now they're still, he's sitting right beside him here. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they had a wrong picture. They thought that there was going to be something earthly, tangible, things that we can see very plainly that would be clearly that the kingdom of Jesus Christ was going to be here and that we're going to be up here with him. And then Jesus said these words. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Think about that phrase. I still don't think they had a clue, but that's what he said. But I want you to think, let's go on. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, I suppose that if they looked at each other there around that fledgling little group, that they were very faint in heart. And their questions were, how, what are we going to do? How is this going to happen? But I'd like for us to turn back to Matthew chapter 16. This is where Jesus mentioned the first time that he mentioned the word church. And as we consider the birth of the church, in verse 13, this is when Jesus had asked Peter, what do men say that I am? Whom do they say that I am? Let's move on to verse 15. It says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is 16, verse 16. Matthew 16, 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now that seems like Jesus is saying there that answer did not come from you. That came from my Father. But the Lord God put the words in Peter's mouth. That phrase, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is what's being born. This institution that is going to be victorious. And although all the power of the hell is against it, it's going to emerge victorious. Remember that anchor, brethren. I'm speaking to myself first. Remember this anchor. In all that we say and do today, remember this anchor. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are you facing today? What are we facing? Are we willing to ask for help? I think of that, the book of Esther, that he has people in place for what? Such a time as this. Remember that. In your life, when you're faced with trouble, situations that you didn't plan, God still has people stationed for such a time as this. He really does. And remember that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The power from on high. Sometimes it's very difficult but I'd like for this principle of a baby needing help, that we could embrace that we need help the whole course of our life. From the cradle to the grave, we don't have the power to we don't have the power to operate within our own human power. We need an outside source, and God has a ready supply. He has a ready supply. That's the beauty of the whole thing. We ask and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, Luke 11, 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? 24:49. And yeah, I read that already. That was, I send you until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, we read that. That Acts 1:8, that the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. Acts 2:38, it's a personal cleansing power. Repent ye and be baptized in the name of the Father. In Acts 2:38, let's turn to that. What I'd like to glean from that verse in Acts 2:38 is that it is repentance precedes the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Did you understand that? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance precedes the gift of the Holy Ghost. It comes before. Now, as we consider the birth of the church, they went through, but what I wanted to point out there, do you suppose that the apostles sitting there had any idea or any clue that the Church of Jesus Christ would still be here 2,000 years later? Do you think, I don't believe they had any indication in their hearts that it was going to be that long. They had no idea what they was putting their foot forward in. No idea. And yet God in his faithfulness has had people in place for 200 generations now in putting their foot forward and believing and receiving the principles of his eternal word. He's still doing that today. He has men in place. God has used fallible men to push the church forward, or I don't know if the word is carry, but yet it's men that depended on the Spirit of God to lead them, that they were able to minister to the church, and the church is still here today. But those men, and here's the next thing, I don't know when Christ is going to be returned. Neither do you. And yet God asks us to take steps of faith today, just like he did the preceding generations. If they wouldn't have, think about it. God could have still kept the church, but he wants the church to be expanded and multiplied. That's his heart. He needs men to take steps in the right direction. Small steps of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God. Just some thoughts. They never had a clue that the church would still be standing 2,000 years later. But we talk about what Dennis talked about this morning. 1,000 years in thy sight is as one day. One day is 1,000 years. Time with God, he don't measure it or even think like we do about it. But 1,000 years. Let's turn a little bit. Now I'd like to turn to some verses. When the church in all of its weakness, we could say, I don't believe in all of the generations since the birth of the church that the church ever looked very strong in the world. It never did look like it was a world power, if you will. And yet, it's endued with power from on high. There's an eternal power that is with it that doesn't look like much ever. It don't look like something strong. It looks like something weak.
What did Paul say? When I am weak, then am I strong. The church has always looked weak. But it's not weak. It's strong. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it.
Now, what I'd like to talk a little bit about today is that the church is described in the New Testament. The church is upheld by truth. What James brought this morning about Ananias and Sapphira, that sent a very message that's still a current message, that the truth of God delights in truth from the inward heart, inner man. So there's verses here, they're very familiar, that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. Those are common scriptures. They're in the New Testament four or five times. I'll read a few of them. Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4:12, this is talking about the ministers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it also says in Colossians, speaking of the head, that, let's turn to that verse here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Let's just read two verses here. Verse 16, three verses. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon, or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with an increase of God. So it's talking about a body of believers that is held together by joints and bands, and it gives an illustration of our physical body. We know that. And yet, that body is in subjection to the head, which is Christ. Now, there's some in these last, I don't know, maybe it has been going on for some time, but a common misconception that is among the church, or even, I don't know how to say this, let's just say Christians, is that we have Jesus without or apart from his body, the church. That's, you know what I'm talking about. But let's go back to Ephesians and look at that, a few verses there. In where do we want to break in here? I want that verse, and it might be, which is his body, the full. Okay, that's Ephesians 1:23. That's the verse I'm looking for right now. 1:23, it says, Verse 19, let's start there. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know, there's the word of God, and we have this eternal promise that he is going to remain in power until he comes back to get his bride. He's going to still, and he says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. This is the phrase I'm getting to, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Complete fullness. The body of Christ is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all. The importance of that principle. And it's very easy to have this mindset that we have Jesus and we don't need the church, or I don't need the body of Christ. It's a wrong teaching. It's not true. It's just kind of like that, remember that baby principle. We're not much, I like to say it like this, we're not much more than babies in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We need help every day. It might be in this area, it might be in that area. But the beautiful part of it is that with the body being banded and nourished together, that help surrounds me. Think about it. God has surrounded me with it. Ready help. It's a beautiful picture. Don't forget it. But the thought I'd like to get to is there's a tendency to sever the head from the body in our thought process. That process that I don't need the church, I have Jesus. Now, just for an illustration here, if I can make a little picture. The head, the body, the arm here, and the legs, and the arm, the head. Now, if I do this and make this down here, does that make a point to you all? Is God going to get done what he wants done without this? And is the body going to get done what it wants to do without this? The answer to that is no and no. This is divinely instituted that the head stays here, gives direction to his body. You know that. But sometimes there's things come along that want to try to distort that truth. So I just want to, I think of, you know, we have seen many times where men struck out, left the church, and decided to go their own way by themselves. The result of that never turned out well. It can't turn out well because it's apart from what God has designed. It's in direct violation. The head depends on the body, and the body depends on the head, with Christ being the head. I know this is a spiritual illustration, but I think it's reality. It's reality. And don't, when that thought comes in your mind that we don't need the church, repent of it. It's not true. Because the church is designed to help us onto God in our walk of life, because you're going to come against things that you never planned. Your faith is going to be tested, and you're going to have to ask somebody, hey, can you help me here? That's the beauty of it. Let's see it as a beautiful thing, as an asset that God has surrounded this church as a people, as a group, or even individually
with people that have the means to maybe help. And by that same, if we have that mindset, there's people who might ask me for help, and I might ask you for help. That's the beauty. Remember that dependence of a baby. Let's just be like that and see what happens. I'm speaking to myself first, because what I wanted to say, the devil will give us thoughts like, and our man, our natural pride will say, ah, we got this. We can make it. Let's just do that. We don't want to humble ourselves and say, let's go talk with this guy over here. He might be able to help me. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, it says. It's a beautiful thing. Let's turn to a few more scriptures here. I'd like to, in John 16. John 16, then I want to talk about help from outside and a few things here. Let's leave John 16, okay? Let's go, let's touch this right here. There's help. Where does it come from? First of all, the Lord directs us to the Word of God. Search the Scriptures. What does it say about my situation? Then through the Spirit of God. He asked for the Spirit of God. That would be number one and two resource. And then God has men, surrounds us with men. We went over that. That's another source of help. So we have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and spiritual men. Three. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Eternal principle of God's Word. You have, you ask the sources of two or three resources, and if they correspond, that's a good route to take. So let's turn now back to, I'd like to turn yet to Matthew 16. Back there, the few comments I'd like to make. Matthew 16:16. Had some thoughts on that. Now, this is after the line that says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be bound, loosed in heaven. Now, I mentioned a couple of those keys. The Holy Spirit, or the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and men. There's three main keys. Now, when we think of keys, there's a couple routes we could go here, but I'd like for us, brethren, to remember that the power of God is in these keys. And keys, it says here that you can bind on earth or loose it. You can turn it off or turn it on. You can stop it or you can start it. The power of God lies within it. If it corresponds with the Word of God, you can turn it off and you can turn it on. Sometimes you need to take those keys and shut the door, and sometimes you need to take the key and open the door. The keys to the kingdom of heaven that God has given his people the power to bind and loose. If we're practicing something that needs to be turned off, ask the Lord to help you turn it off. Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee, take it out. Turn it off. If it needs to be turned on, if the Lord prompts you to speak to your neighbor, turn it on. Go speak to him. Open it. Open the door. Keys, valuable tools. The keys to the what? The kingdom of heaven. Do we want them keys? I do. I want keys in my hand. We have keys in our hand. We have keys at our disposal to use. I love that scripture. Give unto us the keys. What did he do? He gave me keys? That should humble me. I don't believe those keys were for Peter. They were, but it's a perpetual key to people that want it. Do we want those keys to the kingdom of heaven? I surely do. And I know this church does. Let's turn to John 16. Don't be afraid of the keys. Verse 17. A few thoughts here. Then said some of his disciples, John 16, verse 17, among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to him to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now just think about this picture. The world rejoiced when they crucified Jesus Christ. That ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man And your joy no man taketh away from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now here he's saying that when we pray in his name. He told the apostles, up to this point, you didn't ask nothing in my name. You just asked me. I'm here. What about this? Today, we ask in his name. Remember that, all of you children, when you pray, you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above every other name. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, and because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come unto you unto the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. He is our access to the Father and to power from on high. We can ask of the Spirit of God, who promised to give liberally to them that ask, and we all always need that outside power and source of renewing of our hearts and minds. Always. We need that outside help. So that's all I would have today. If there was something shared, I just wanted to try to encourage our hearts that, you know, that God delights in sending help. It's when we have strong wills and stubborn hearts that we think we can make it without him or by ourselves is when we're in trouble. So, Lord bless you all. If there was something shared that didn't correspond with the Word of God, well, you can talk to me. Lord bless you all.